Psalm 27, we'll read this psalm in its entirety. And as I said, we'll be looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. Psalm 27, the Psalm of David, the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, of this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, when we think of our desires, the desires of our hearts, we recognize that we have many desires which are just plainly wrong. Sinful desires. Desires to seek satisfaction in other things besides Jesus Christ. Desires which indeed lead us astray from the Lord rather than to the Lord. The desires and longings of our hearts for things like money or sex or the desire to feel good or to have power or to have fame or to have comfort at any cost. These are the sorts of desires which indeed are sinful desires. But what happens when one is converted, when one is turned from wrong desire unto the Lord, turned unto the Lord of glory to find everlasting life, to find the forgiveness of sins, to find full acceptance by God in Jesus Christ, to find a new home and family in the family of God, to find indeed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart? What happens when indeed there is such a radical change to an individual? Does it mean that all of his or her desires simply then are gone? Are desires just a bad thing which need to, as it were, be removed and indeed even destroyed? Do we need to be a desireless people? Is that what we would learn that salvation produces in God's people? Well, I hope that you would answer, no, that is not what we read of in Scripture. In fact, when we are brought to the Lord, we begin to see something about our desires. The problem isn't that we have desires. The problem is that our desires are too weak and are too easily satisfied with the trinkets of the world. Our sinful desires are much too weak and too easily satisfied with what the world tries to sell us and market to us. Our desires, in fact, need to be stronger Our desires need to indeed rise higher. Our desires need to seek after that which indeed can truly satisfy. And that's what a man, a woman, a child begins to indeed realize when the grace of God enters into his or her life. My desires have been after the wrong things and have been much too easily satisfied and much too weak. My desires need to be redirected to that which can alone satisfy. And so we come to Psalm 27 again tonight, and we come to verses 4, 5, and 6. And just a personal testimony in terms of Psalm 27, verse 4. This is my favorite verse in all of the Bible. And maybe it is your favorite verse as well. But this is a passage which has meant much to me in terms of God's grace in my life. Because my desires were all messed up, seeking all the wrong things in all the wrong places, and constantly being disappointed. But God has shown me that there is one who can be desired, one thing desired, which indeed truly satisfies, even himself. And so as we come to verses 4, 5, and 6 tonight, we see that the Lord would set before us the desire of the true child of God. The Lord sets before you the desire of the true child of God. First of all, we want to see what this desire is, what this desire is. Verse 4, one thing I have desired or asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here we see what the desire of a true child of God is. It is to dwell in the house of the Lord. This is the desire of the true child of God who has been captured by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. To dwell in the house of the Lord, a desire to indeed find a place to call home, a home which can never be taken away, a home which is eternal and everlasting in the heavens, a desire to have a place to call home for time and eternity. We think of the whole concept of home, and we recognize that it has, as it were, a picture of security for us. And this is the desire of the true child of God, that I might dwell in that place of security, that place called home, in the house of the Lord, where there is security and protection from all harm and from all evil. But the picture of home also portrays intimacy, doesn't it? Not just security, a place where I am safe and secure, but a place of intimacy and closeness. Now, not all of us have had a cheery home in which to grow up in. And sometimes the picture or concept of home can be troubling. But here is the desire, the true desire of a true child of God, desiring a place to call home where intimacy with the Lord can be experienced and intimacy with the family of God, brothers and sisters, and the Lord can be enjoyed. Indeed, the desire of the true child of God is not to live at ease in your own palace. No, it is to live. To live securely and intimately with the Lord of glory in his house, in his home, and to know that I belong, to know that I am a part of the family of God because of his grace, and because of his mercy unto me. I don't deserve it. In fact, I deserve the opposite. And yet, I believe, as Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is indeed the desire of the true child of God. And this is the place where God has promised to meet together with us in his home, in his house. The Lord who is my light, the Lord who is my salvation, the Lord who is the strength of my life, where is he to be found? He is to be found in his dwelling place, in the place where he dwells. The Lord is in his holy temple, and he is to be found there, and he is to be enjoyed there, and he is to indeed be possessed there, even as he possesses us as our Heavenly Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, as we are indwelt by the Spirit of adoption. It is in Psalm 84 that this idea is developed in a very powerful way, where in Psalm 84 and verse 1, we read this: "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." This is the desire of the true child of God who has been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Yes, Psalm 63 also emphasizes this in a powerful way, for it's there in Psalm 63 in verse 1 that we read the following: "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." O God, God has promised to meet with us on his terms in his house, in his house. We have a unique privilege to draw near unto God's house even through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Psalm 65 and verse 4. It is there that we read the following: "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Psalm 65 and verse 4 is an interesting verse because it moves from a singular individual, "Blessed is the man," to then a plural collective, "We shall be satisfied." And I do believe that here God is actually intimating something to us, that we are satisfied with the goodness of God's house, of his holy temple, through access by one man. Blessed is the singular man. The singular man you choose and cause to approach you. Who is that man whom the Lord has chosen? Has chosen to take us by the hand and lead us into the house of God so that we collectively might indeed be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who has become true man. He is the blessed man, the second Adam, who indeed brings us into the house of the Lord. What a privilege we have through Jesus Christ to indeed approach the house of the Lord and not be consumed because of our sins, but to approach the house of the Lord and to be welcomed with an open door because we are led by the blessed man, Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh. And so this is the desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is this your desire? Is this your desire tonight that you see all other things as fading away, as unable to last, as unable to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul? Oh, but there is one thing which can satisfy, and God has set it before you that you may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your desire tonight? And so the Lord sets before us the desire of his true child. We see what this desire is. But secondly, we see the goal of this desire. The desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord in order that I might do two things. That's what we see in verse 4. One thing, there's the singular desire. One thing I have asked, I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what reason? Well, there are two reasons. To behold the beauty of the Lord first, and second, to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Why would you want to dwell in the house of the Lord? You could say, well, because it's the only lasting house. Every other house is going to collapse finally. Well, yes, that's a good reason. But here is the desire of the true child of God. He, she wants to dwell in the house of the Lord for this purpose, to behold, to gaze upon, indeed, to gaze into the beauty of the Lord. Not just a passing glance, not just looking for a moment and then looking away, but to be one who dwells as an inhabitant in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty, the pleasantness and delightfulness of the Lord, to gaze upon his greatness, his glory, and his grace, that you might be stunned again and again and again with the grace and goodness and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the day is coming when we will see him face to face. But until that day, we walk by faith, not by sight. And by faith, we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. If you just glance up to the psalm right before this, Psalm 26, you see in verse 8, the following, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You remember the request of Moses at Mount Sinai when the people had committed spiritual harlotry and had made a golden calf and had bowed down to it. And the Lord was angry with his people because of the rebellion and sin against him. And Moses said, you must go with us. If you don't go with us, we won't go. And the Lord hears Moses as he intercedes on behalf of the people. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God says, no man may look upon my face and live. But this is what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and I will show you the hind parts of my glory. And the Lord, as Moses come up to the top of the mountain, he hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by and he proclaims his name, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, forgiving sin and iniquity. Oh, the goal of dwelling near to the Lord is to gaze upon his beauty, for he is the infinite God, the eternal God, the unchanging God in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. No wonder in our call to worship from Psalm 73, the psalmist cries out, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire on earth besides you. Everything else fails, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to be stunned again and again at his goodness and his grace. And so by faith, we now gaze upon his glory and his grace in the face of Jesus. But the day's coming when we will be in our eternal dwelling place in the heavens of heavens. And there we shall see him face to face. And what we thought of his beauty here below will be surpassed infinitely as we see that he truly is the beautiful Savior. And that nothing that we have ever experienced will compare to him. We will kick ourselves. How could I have been so foolish to think anything else was beautiful when I see him face to face? And so this is the goal of the desire of the true child of God, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. But also, there's a second goal, to inquire in his temple. Why? Why does the true child of God desire to dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, yes, to behold the beauty, the pleasantness, the delightfulness of the Lord, but also to inquire in his temple. Now, we might get the idea that what the psalmist is saying here is something along this line, that the goal of my desire of dwelling in the house of the Lord is that I might be in the house and be able to ask something of God, to inquire of God in a particular place, that is, in the house of the Lord. But that's not what verse 4 is talking about. The word which is translated to inquire in his temple isn't to ask a question. Rather, it's a word which means to carefully investigate something. To carefully investigate and inspect something. So what is the desire of the true child of God? To investigate into his temple. To inspect his temple. What is it that the psalmist here is expressing as a true child of God? Well, think with me. What is it that you find when you investigate and when you indeed inspect the temple of the Lord, the palace of the Lord? What is it that you find? Well, think with me. In terms of the Old Testament, in terms of the tabernacle, in terms of then the temple which replaces the tabernacle. What do you find upon careful inspection as you dwell there? Well, you first find a doorway or a gate to enter into a courtyard. And what are you confronted with when you come into that courtyard as you carefully investigate and inspect the palace of the Lord? The first thing you're confronted with is an altar in which a fire burns continually forever. And that fire is a consuming fire to consume blood sacrifices. You might say that sounds barbaric. Ah, but a careful inspection of the altar is to come to a realization God has provided a place whereby a substitute can be sacrificed in my place so that I can safely draw near to the inner room where God dwells. And so I carefully investigate God's palace, and I see that God is the God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. He provides an altar wherein a substitutionary sacrifice can indeed be accepted on my behalf in my place so that my sins can be pardoned through the shedding of blood. And as I continue to investigate and inspect, what's the next thing which I find? I find a great big laver, a giant bowl, a small pool of crystal clean water. And what's that for? Well, it speaks of cleansing and washing. Not only is the blood of atonement necessary, that God's just wrath against my sin would be satisfied by the shedding of blood, substitutionary blood in my place, but also God provides cleansing. Cleansing from all filth and defilement, not just the removal of my guilt, but cleansing from all filth and defilement. God provides it, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. And as I investigate a little bit further into the Lord's palace, into the Lord's home, into the Lord's temple, I find that there is another door, and this door leads into the holy place. And as I walk through that door, I see on the right-hand side that there is a table. And on that table, there are two things. First of all, there's a candelabra, which never goes out. Constantly lit, reminding me that the Lord is my light and my salvation, that He is the one who provides light in the midst of darkness. He is the one who dispels the darkness of my soul. He is the one who is the light of my life. But I find on that table also loaves of bread, the bread of presence, that God provides nourishment for my soul. He provides food for me. He is the one who sets the table for me in a wilderness. He is the one who indeed says, come and sit at my table and feast with me. And as I investigate and inspect this house, this temple, this palace, I learn of my great God as the one who provides. Yes, He provides an altar for the place of atonement. He finds a laver, he provides a laver of washing for cleansing me from all defilement. He provides light which dispels the darkness of my soul. He provides food to nourish me unto everlasting life. And as I continue to inspect, what is the next thing that I find? I find an altar of incense where the incense is constantly going up to the Lord. And I am told something, that God is the God who hears the cries of His people. For that incense, which would indeed be raised up to the Lord, is indeed a picture of the prayers and cries of His children, and that He is the God who hears. He is the God who hears the cries of His children when they are rejoicing and when they are grieving, when they are beset with difficulty and where they when they experience bounty. God is the God who hears prayer. He is not a deaf idol who does not listen. He is the God who indeed answers all who call upon Him in truth and in faith, coming unto Him in His appointed means, through the altar, via the laver of washing, finding that the Lord is my light and my salvation and the nourishment of my soul, and that He is the one who hears and answers prayer. And as I continue to investigate and to inspect the palace, the Lord's house, the temple, I find that there is a curtain, a heavy curtain. And on that curtain are woven two cherubim, the plural of cherub. And I'm reminded that access unto God was cut off. Cut off. In the beginning, when our first father Adam sinned, you remember that there we were introduced first to the cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life. And yet this veil has an opening in it whereby one person can enter in, the high priest, once a year, as the curtain is pulled back. And now that priest enters on behalf of the people of God, but he does not appear before the Lord's throne, for this is the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, the place where God rules over all, the place where God reveals Himself, the place where God indeed reconciles His people to Himself. And that high priest brings the blood from the altar and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, God's throne. And there is full access unto the very presence of God. A way, a new and living way has been made open for us, even through the rending of the veil that is the flesh of Christ, whereby we draw near unto God. All of this, but a picture of the heavenly temple, the true house of God in the heavens. The tabernacle was but a copy of the true heavenly house The temple was but a copy of the true home of the Lord, and Christ is the one who is our great high priest, who is indeed our substitutionary sacrifice, who is the means whereby we are washed and cleansed from all defilement, who is the light of the world, that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, who is the bread of life, that whoever eats of him will never hunger and will never thirst, who is indeed our access unto God. As we pray in his name and we know that the Father hears us, and he is the one who has sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and God is appeased, and he says, come, come, my children, do not stay away. But Christ, by his nail-pierced hand, takes you by the hand, and he draws you near unto the Holy of Holies in the heavens. And we walk by faith now, but the day is coming when we will walk by sight. We shall see him as he is. And so here is the desire of the true child of God, the desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, the place of God's presence, the promise of God's blessing, the union of heaven and earth, the place of sacrifice and reconciliation and assurance, the place of intimacy and joy and delight and reverence and awe and communion with God, the place of drawing near and access unto my Creator, the place of God's residence. And it is God who has provided it all. And so here is the desire. Here is the desire to dwell in the house of the Lord so that I can investigate his house and learn of him. And learn of his amazing grace. That he indeed has revealed to me in Jesus Christ. And here's the goal, right? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to investigate into his temple. And if in the Old Testament this was an awesome thing, that the high priest could only draw near one day out of 360, how much more now is it an awesome thing to draw near by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ and to inspect and to investigate the house of the Lord. To come together as God's people, led in praise by the great choir master, Jesus himself, and indeed to be brought into the Holy of Holies in heaven by the Spirit of God. Here is the desire of the true child of God. We see what the desire is, and we see the goal of this desire. But Thirdly, we see how this desire is sought. How is this desire sought? It is sought as the singular, preeminent, all-consuming desire of life. One thing, one singular thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Here is the pearl of great price. We sell everything for it. Here is the treasure in the field. We sell everything for it. Nothing is more satisfying than this one thing. Think of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Jesus comes to Bethany. There a meal is being prepared for him, and Martha's working hard in the kitchen. Where's Mary? Mary's sitting. Because she's lazy? Because she's a loafer? No, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's getting torqued, right? You can hear the pots and the pans clashing about, and they're getting louder. Maybe if I'm a little bit louder in the kitchen, Mary will hear and figure out I need some help. But Mary doesn't hear. No. Finally, Martha can't stand it anymore. She goes out and she says, Lord, tell my sister to come help me. Do you remember what Jesus said? Martha, Martha. You are anxious and worried about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing needful, which will never be taken away. Oh, there's a time to serve. There is a time to serve. And that's not the point that Jesus is making, that, well, we should all just, as it were, read our Bibles 24/7, 365 days a year, never do anything else. That's not his point. There is a time to serve, yes, but there is always a time for seeking this one thing. It's never out of season. It is never outdated. And here is the one thing, the singular, preeminent, all-consuming desire of life set in opposition to all else. And that one thing ultimately is Christ himself. Think of that passage which many of you know from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, called to run the race which God sets before us. We're to get rid of every hindrance, or to make sure that there's no entanglements in terms of running the race, lest we fall down. But how do we run the race? What's the one thing? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that word in the original language, some of you know this, literally means looking away from all else and looking unto Jesus. It's a compound word. You first have to look away from everything else so that you can look exclusively unto Jesus. Looking away and unto Jesus. Because he's the one thing. The one thing. The singular, preeminent, all-consuming one thing. And note how this desire is sought by the true child of God. It is sought constantly and fervently. It is sought in the past. I have desired. I have asked. It is sought in the present. I am seeking, and it is sought in the future. I shall seek, and it is sought continuously all the days of my life. Because nothing else compares. It is the one thing. And we might ask, how can this be done? How can this be the disposition of the true child of God? How can this desire be maintained when surrounded by enemies? Don't forget the context of Psalm 27. Surrounded by enemies. How can this be the singular focus when surrounded by enemies, when surrounded by the last enemy? For 8 days, this congregation has been consumed and confronted by the last enemy as Corinna Jennings is dying. And to the eye of sight, it looks like death is winning the day. But what's the one thing in the face of the last enemy that must be sought? That must be sought fervently. The one all-consuming desire. Is it not to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Is that not the place of refuge, the place of safety, the place of security, and the place of intimacy? No wonder verse 5 goes on and says, for in the time of trouble, literally, for in the time of evil, in the time of evil, he shall hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent, he will conceal me. He shall exalt me high upon a rock. even when the last enemy is breathing its cold breath down my neck. That's what Christopher needs. That's what Bethany needs. That's what Charles needs. That's what Eleanor needs. That's what Walter needs. That's what Chris and Lisa need. That's what David and Debbie Hart need. That's what you need. Is this preeminent one thing, which isn't good just for the days when the sun is shining. But as this psalm makes clear, it is good at all times, and especially in the time when evil is knocking at the door. For it is here that we find that Yahweh, the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a refuge to hide us and a rock and a stronghold to give us strength. And so the Lord sets before you and me today the desire, the singular desire of the true child of God who has been touched by the grace of God in Jesus. Is this your desire? If God has opened your eyes to see the beauties of Jesus, this is your desire. And may indeed this desire grow. Grow and flourish in your heart, because the grace of God in Jesus Christ is enough. And so we don't need less desires. We don't need weaker desires. We need stronger desires for the one thing necessary. And here it is. Here it is. May God direct you to it and to Him tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May this word, this portion of your word, be branded upon our hearts. May it be sealed to our minds and our memories, and may it be a part of our prayer unto you. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.